Now, if you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Some of you may be familiar with R.C. Sproul. Not only is he a good speaker, but he is a prolific writer. And he's got some good books out. Chosen by God is one of those books. Excellent book. Mr. Sproul is a high-dimensional preacher, high-profile preacher. He's known all over the United States as well as in foreign countries. He is a Presbyterian, and I'm sorry for that. I wish somehow or another he could see the biblical doctrine of baptism. But we're not going to cross swords with him this morning, all right? But he made a statement not long ago when he entered into his class. First session, he has a class of students. And when he got up to teach, he said, I want to ask a question. How many atheists do we have in the class today? Raise your hand. And not a hand was raised. He followed that by saying, all right, how many of you believe in the absolute sovereignty of God? And not a person raised their hand. He said, well, that lets me know I have a class of atheists today. So we're just going to start with the atheists. You'll get that after a while. Let me tell you something. An individual that doesn't believe in the sovereignty of God Almighty is an atheist. The atheist has said in his heart, no God. I don't want that kind of God. So that's why I've been dealing with this subject, the sovereignty of God. And we've been in this for the last 6 weeks. First of all, I brought you a message on the proclamation of God's sovereignty, followed by the sovereignty of God in war. That was followed by the sovereignty of God in sickness. That was followed by the sovereignty of God in storms. That was followed by the sovereignty of God over irrational creation. We dealt with that last Sunday. And today we'd like to look and dig in a little bit on the sovereignty of God over rational creatures, specifically over men and angels. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah, if you study chapter 1, was a very depressed and lonely woman. She was married to a godly man by the name of Elkanah. Elkanah also had another wife who was bearing him children, but Hannah could have no children. Her womb was shut up. And she went to the temple, to the tabernacle, and she began to pray that God might see fit to give her a baby. And God answered her prayer. It's a lovely first chapter of 1 Samuel. Now she's rejoicing over that in chapter number 2. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Now we'll read that, all of it, in a moment. Notice she did not say, my heart rejoiceth over this new baby. Now, that's the most natural thing to suppose, isn't it? That she couldn't have children, and all of a sudden God had blessed her and she had a baby. Just simply to say, I want to thank you, dear Lord, for my baby. No, she said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Because the Lord is greater than the babies. Greater than the husbands, greater than the wives, greater than anything on planet earth. The Lord is the greatest one. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There's none holy as the Lord, and there's none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proud. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that have full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth. You suppose that's a bad translation there? The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and He shall give strength unto His king, and exalt the horn of His anointed. Now there are two kinds of creation. There is the rational creation, and there is the irrational creation. Now, keep a marker at 1 Samuel and go to Genesis chapter 1 and take a look at the irrational creation. And we spoke on this last Sunday. The irrational creation. Notice verse 1 talks about God created the heaven and the earth. Notice in verse number 10, God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. He created the heavens, the earth. He created the seas and the oceans. Verse number 11, He created all vegetation. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And then He created the constellations. Notice verse number 16. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Verse number 21. God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. He created that. And in verse number 25, He created animal life. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after his kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. God saw that it was good. God is sovereign over his irrational creation. The heavens, the earth, the seas, the oceans, the vegetation, the sun, the moon, the stars, the fish, the fowl, the animal life. And in speaking with you last week, I talked to you about the sovereignty of God over this irrational creation. Again, things don't just happen. There are no accidents with God. There's no such thing as fate. There's no such thing as good luck. God Almighty is in control of everything that happens on this earth, whether it happens to irrational beings or whether it happens to rational beings. Now, under irrational creation, He's sovereign over the elements. When we talk about that, we're talking about the wind, and He is, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. He is sovereign over marine life, whales, sharks, minnows, all kinds of fish, and on we could go. He is sovereign over plant life, over the grass, the trees, the flowers, and even the bull nettles if you lived out in West Texas. He's sovereign over them. He's sovereign over insect life, flies, mosquitoes, spiders, worms, snails, all of it. He's sovereign God over them. He's sovereign over bird life. hummingbirds, cardinals, buzzards, eagles, take your pick. He's sovereign over bird life, and he's sovereign over animal life. Cows, sheep, dogs, cats, elephants, camels, all of these belong to irrational creation. God is sovereign over irrational creation. Now, God is sovereign over rational creation. And there are two kinds of rational creatures, namely men and angels. God is sovereign over all men, and God is sovereign over all angels. Let's look for a moment at mankind. God is sovereign over man. There in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, the scripture says, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. In chapter 2 of Genesis, verse number 7, continuing, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And verses 21 and 22, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. Man is not an animal. He may act like an animal sometimes, and he may smell like an animal sometimes, but man is not an animal. He is a human being. Animals are animals. They're not human beings. They're irrational creatures. Man was given dominion over all animal life because he is a rational creature with a living soul. Animals are not rational creatures, and they do not possess a living soul. Many today try to elevate animals to human levels and go so far as to say that there is an animal heaven. They really do. And they have funerals for animals, and they cry over the animals. And then they just wish them Godspeed as they go to Happy Animal Hunting Ground, wherever that is. Why is it that only dogs and cats go to heaven? I don't read anywhere where anybody buried some frogs or some skunks and snakes and said they're going to heaven. Why is it only dogs and cats go to heaven and the rest of them don't? Back when Katrina was invading New Orleans, hundreds of thousands of dollars were spent evacuating animals out of the ravages of New Orleans. But I noticed I also saw dogs and cats. It's about all I saw being taken out. I don't know why and when dogs and cats became so important and the rest of the animals are not too very important. But the point, church, is this. God is sovereign over all mankind. There's not a man on the face of the earth who is not subject to the sovereignty of God, whether he's an infidel, an atheist, a scientist, or a news commentator. Men are rational creatures equipped with a soul that enables them to make rational choices and decisions. And yet all of those choices and decisions are under the government of the sovereignty of God. God is never taken by surprise at what man does. He's never taken by surprise at what man might say. Because the entire human race and the entire angelic race is under the sovereignty of God. Now let's notice in particular, God is sovereign over mankind. Going back to 1 Samuel chapter number 2, especially verses 6 through 8. And 9 through 10. Did you notice how plain the scriptures are when they're describing the sovereignty of God in verse 6? The Lord killeth. I have heard so many people say, I just don't believe God does that. I believe He sends somebody else to do. No, the Lord killeth. Do you know who killed the firstborn in Egypt? The night when the blood sacrifice was placed on the door lintels of the Israelites, the Jews. God did that, my dear friends. Do you know who killed all the people in Noah's day when they drowned by the teeming millions over that overwhelming flood? God did that. Do you know how many people died in Sodom and Gomorrah? They were literally burned to death. Did you know something? God did that. That is the God of the Bible. And we're not here to teach the attributes of God today. I'm so thankful that God is a God of love, and He is a God of love, and He is a God of mercy. But don't you ever forget, God is a God of anger and a God of wrath. The sovereignty of God. God creates life and brings death. God puts men in the grave and also raises up the sick from the bed. God makes some men rich and others He makes poor. God pulls some men out of poverty and makes rulers out of them. God keeps the feet of His saints and brings the wicked into darkness. God brings or breaks the adversary into pieces and gives strength unto king. God often superimposes His will over man to demonstrate His sovereignty. Now, what does that mean? That means that sometimes I'm pretty strong and inclined to do what I want to do. And I'll say, you know what, I'm going to do this tomorrow. And sometimes God just throws a keg in it and it won't work. And I can't make it work. And to let me know that I'm not the sovereign one. That there's someone over me that takes priority and importance as to what I do. He often superimposes His will over man to demonstrate His sovereignty. Now go with me to James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, as an example of this. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Go to now, Brother James says, go to now, ye that say, now watch what we're saying, today and tomorrow we will go into such a city and we'll continue there for a year and we will buy and we will sell and we'll get gain. In the margin of my Bible, I wrote these things. We make our decisions about when we shall go. Do we not? We get out our calendars. Sure we do. We get out our appointment books. We see what days we can do this. This is the day I'm going to do this. When we shall go. Notice we decide where we shall go. Where we're going to go. That verse also says how long are we going to stay when we get there. And then what shall we do when we get there. We make all of these decisions. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor. It is not a fog that sticks around for a while. It is a vapor that is here 1 second and is gone the next second. It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. I think it's a good thing for us to keep that passage in mind when we're planning to do anything. We know that whatever we plan to do, it is subject if the Lord will. Because, dear ones, He can change your plans and He can change my plans in a split second. And we'll find out that, you know, there's somebody around here bigger than I am who's running this thing. So God often superimposes His will over man to demonstrate His sovereignty. I was called to preach a revival meeting over at a certain church, and I'll not mention the name of that church. It's been a number of years ago. And you know what? I was just really excited about it. I thought it was going to be a great, great meeting. And little did I know that there was a virus in that church. God sent that virus. And I got up and I tried to preach, and I couldn't preach. And I couldn't come back to that meeting for 3 days. I was so sick. The organist was playing a selection of music, and the organist fainted, fell right out on the carpet and the floor. The music director tried to get up and get the people to sing a cappella, and he staggered and he fell back. You have to say, if the Lord will. If the Lord will, we shall do this. If the Lord will, we shall do that. God often superimposes His will over man to demonstrate His sovereignty. Now go to Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 20. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 20. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now listen at the first person singular here. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater barns. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Here's an individual who had it all mapped out. He had his schedule already drawn up. He knew exactly what he was going to do. Going to tear down the smaller barns, bigger barns. Little did he know, my dear friends, that the next morning the undertaker would be knocking on the door to pick up a corpse. We don't know. We don't know. Most everybody who dies is planning on being somewhere else. You remember that. Everybody who dies planning on being somewhere else, but God stopped time. And He can do that. Why? Because He's sovereign. He's a sovereign God. Go to Genesis chapter number 11. Another example. Genesis chapter number 11. The whole earth was one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. That's Babylon, another name for Babylon. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another. Now, watch how they use this personal reference to themselves. Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language. And this they will begin to do. And nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to. Let us go down and confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. Well, they thought they were going to build it. And they thought they were going to make it so tall you could enter it on the ground floor and get off the elevator and you'd be up yonder in heaven. Had it all planned out. But God made their language so diversified it wound up in utter confusion and they had to leave off with the building. God can interrupt your plans and your programs anytime He wishes. And usually when He does, it's because we had no business going there at the time or doing that particular thing at the time. God is sovereign. He is sovereign, and he superimposes his will over man to demonstrate his sovereignty. You need not turn to it, but let me give you the reference. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. That's a strong verse of Scripture. Let me give you an illustration in Romans 9:17, and I'll read that for you. And it has to do with a wicked king by the name of Pharaoh. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Now, he's talking about a man that brought the children of Israel into captivity, and they were there for 400 years. And God said, I raise you up to do that. I brought you forth to life that you might fulfill my purpose, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Not all pharaohs were bad. There were a few good pharaohs along the way. When Jacob and the Israelites, especially his sons, began to move into Egypt because of a famine, there was a pharaoh down there that had mercy upon them, and a pharaoh down there that really liked Joseph. And anything Joseph wanted, that's what Pharaoh did. Until the Scripture says he died. Watch this now. And God raised up another king who knew not Joseph. You see, dear friends, it wasn't that God wanted to prevent the children of Israel from having problems. He wanted them to have problems to show his mighty hand of sovereignty and his mighty hand of mercy. And did he do it? He made a believer out of Pharaoh. Pharaoh said time after time, when the plague was given, the boils and the locusts and all the other things, he said, well, I'm going to give this some thought and I'll let them go tomorrow. And then he would change his mind. And finally he said, I never will let them go. But he did. His fullest intention was never to let them go. But he did. We have a nightmare in Washington, D.C., trying to tell this nation what to do, and he has no idea what he's talking about. And sometimes God's people have a tendency to get despondent and discouraged and depressed. Dear friends, God puts us in these situations so that he might show his power and his glory. He's sovereign. He's absolutely sovereign. Go to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. You will remember the children of Israel had been in Babylon captivity for 70 long years, and God's going to get them out of that situation, and he's going to raise up a man to fulfill his purpose. And that man happened to be king of Persia. His name is Cyrus. Now notice in verse 9, Isaiah 46, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there's none else. I am God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Watch verse 11, calling a ravenous bird. Now that's not to be taken literally. It is to speak of Cyrus, the king, as a ravenous bird is going to be called from the east, from Persia, if you please. A man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. In Isaiah 44, a couple of chapters earlier, please notice he tells us who that bird is. Isaiah 44, verse 28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even the saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. This is the man who actually gave the Jews permission to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. God raised him up. And when you read further in chapter 45, my, that's good reading. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations. And that's what the Persians did. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass. That's the massive gates that protected Babylon from the aggression of the enemy. I'll break the gates in brass, cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee, Cyrus, the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I am the Lord, which called thee by thy name, and the God of Israel. Please don't stop reading. Verse 4. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Here God uses a heathen king to perform his purpose. There's some folks say, well, God doesn't use unsaved people. He used Balaam's ass. Sure he did. He uses anybody. God uses whoever he wants to use. And he used Cyrus to give permission for the Jews to go back. And he did it all before Cyrus was ever born. And Cyrus sat on the throne. He sat in the royal chamber and he said, you know what, I don't understand this, but it might be a good idea for us to let the Jews go back. Where'd he get that thought? God put that thought. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will. I hope you're getting to see a little bit of the sovereignty of God over mankind. The Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter number 4, verses 28 through 30, went into Capernaum and he was asked to read the scripture in Luke chapter 4, verses 28 through 30. And as he was reading the scripture, he began to say some things that the people did not like, and they were going to kill him. Let me read that account for you in Luke 4, 28 through 30. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him onto the brow of the hill wherein the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. They were going to destroy Jesus. They were going to kill him. But Jesus Christ passed through their midst. The soldiers tried to break his legs when he was on the cross, but they could not. They could not, because the scripture said, not a bone of his body shall be broken. The soldiers tried to keep him in the tomb. Pilate tried to keep him in the tomb. Every effort possible to keep him in the tomb. They could not, because God's sovereign over the affairs of man. God rules over mankind. And you're one of them, and I'm one of them, and God rules over us. My, you have a lot of fun when the time speeds by, doesn't it? God is sovereign over angels. Let me give a little attention to that. God is sovereign over angels. How many angels are there? I don't know, and you don't know, but there are millions upon millions upon millions and millions and millions. Now, is God in control of angelic activity? Absolutely. Angels are created spirits. Angels have to be created, and God created angels before He created human life. Angels are created spirits in Proverbs 104, verse 4, who maketh His angels spirits. angels are rational, bodiless spirits. That's the reason you can't see them normally. But they're created to serve God. 1 Kings 22, verse 19. I saw the Lord sitting on His throne and all the host of heaven standing by Him on His right hand and on His left. Well, what are all those angels doing there? They're clicking their heels and they're saluting to the sovereignty of God Almighty and saying, we're here to carry out Your commission and Your command. What do You want us to do today, dear Lord? Angels are obedient to the sovereign power of God. Angels have the power to occasionally assume a body. The Scripture says in Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. How can you entertain angels if you can't see them? They have to assume a body, and they do that. Now, very quickly, there are two kinds of angels. They're the faithful angels, and they're the fallen angels. God is sovereign over the faithful angels. In Psalm 103, verse 20, bless ye the Lord, you His angels, that excel in strength and do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. The Lord Jesus prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Angels, obey the Lord. These holy angels get their assignments from God and carry them out faithfully. They recognize His sovereignty over them. You remember there were two angels sent to Sodom, and they came to where Abraham was, and they were accompanied by God Almighty Himself. And after they had eaten, those two angels went down to Sodom to warn Lot of impending doom. They were doing what God told them to do. Lazarus had angelic pallbearers. I do love it so. In Luke 16, verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. What a procession. Peter tried to defend Christ when he was arrested. And you remember Christ said, thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father? He'll presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. That's Matthew 26, verse number 53. So God is sovereign over the faithful angels. They do exactly what they're told to do. But God also is sovereign over the fallen angels. Before he became the devil, Satan is described as being Lucifer. He was one of the archangels in heaven, and he rebelled against God, and he fell from his lofty position. And when he fell, one-third of the angels in heaven followed him in this rebellion, and God cast them out of His presence. We know them many, many times by the name of demons. Where do these demons come from? They are fallen angels. But they're subject to God. Remember the Gadarean demoniac in Mark chapter 5? I know what time it is, and I'm doing my best to get you out of here at 12 o'clock. Mark chapter number 5. But let's learn a little something while we're here, okay? When the Lord came over the Sea of Galilee to the country of the Gadarenes, when he was come out of the ship, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. And he was doing all sorts of crazy things. And always, verse 5 says, night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped and cried with a loud voice, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Christ was not tormenting the man. He was tormenting what had the man. What possessed the man? The demons that possessed him. And he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Can you imagine that unclean spirit bowing his neck and shaking his fist? You're not going to tell me what to do. No, the Scripture says he came out. And he asked him, what is thy name? And the man said, my name is Legion. That is, those demons that had him, their name was Legion. We're many. And they besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Demons love bodies. They love bodies to live in. And all of a sudden, the Lord is going to cast them out of the Gadarean demoniac, and they're making a request of the Lord. Please don't send us out into the desert. Find a place for us to go. And the Lord did in a swine pig pen, as it were. There was a herd of swine, and immediately when the demons entered the pigs, they committed suicide. That's what the man was trying to do when the demons were in the man. But the point being is the demons have to do what God says, not what the faith healer says. Huh? Not what the charlatan says.
In the name of Jesus, come out.
You don't need that. The Lord Jesus Christ puts them in and He puts them out. He's sovereign. Mark 1, 23 through 27. Same book, Mark 1, 23 through 27. There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What are we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, thou Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace. Come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cast and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. The Lord Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And you know the temptations. Command the stones be made bread. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. On and on he went. And finally, the Lord just simply said in so many words, "Knock it off. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And the scripture said, old Slewfoot waddled off a different direction. You know why? Because he's no match for the sovereignty of God. And Satan will finally fold at the sovereignty of God in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and verse 10. You can read that at your leisure. But Satan will be cast alive into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And it's not going to be a struggle. It's not going to be like one of these gun smoke things where two people come out on the street, you know, and they have to stand there for a few minutes to figure out what they're going to do. And finally, the one that has the fastest draw kills the other one. Or it's not going to be like a wrestling match. A couple of sumo wrestlers getting to one another, one trying to shoulder hold, one trying to neck hold, and finally one emerge. It's not going to be any of that. He who spoke the worlds into existence with one word will speak the devil into the lake of fire with one word. He is a sovereign God. Sovereign. Over angels. Over men. Over rational creation. Satan is a father. John 8:44, Jesus said, "You're your father the devil." Didn't he? Said that to the Pharisees. "You are of your father the devil." But you see, God is a father. Matthew 6:26, "Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father," you have a heavenly Father, "He feedeth them." The unsaved have Satan as a father, but believers have God as a father. And my daddy can whip your daddy any day of the week. Used to say that on the playground, you know. Reason I'd say it is because I was so small, everybody on the playground whipped me. But I said that one thing about you haven't met my daddy yet. My daddy whip your daddy. Aren't you glad today, my dear friends, as a believer, your heavenly Father can demolish the enemy because He's absolutely sovereign. Now, if these things be true, if they're not true, I need to give up preaching. If they are true, we need to start doing some obeying. It ought to make a difference in how we live and how we want to serve a God who can do the impossible. Let's stand, please, for prayer.